Thank you, Blake, for leading us in those songs this morning, and welcome to everyone who is here today, especially those of you who are visiting. We're so grateful that you're here this morning to be with us, and we're going to continue thinking about joy in Christ this morning, as it is our theme for the year. And we're taking this from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice." Such a simple concept, yet also very profound in application, because joy is something that eludes many people in this world. They want to have it, and yet a lot of times they fall short in seeking to find it. But the Bible gives us the key for having joy in our lives. And that is, of course, that this joy must be in Christ. That joy is in the Lord. And that's the emphasis of the book of Philippians as we studied recently in our gospel meeting, and as also as we are studying throughout the year this year. God does not want His people to be consumed by worry and depression, anxiety, and other issues. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to go through life understanding that He is going to provide for them. Now, the providence that God gives us comes through His holy word. It's not something that just miraculously happens, but rather we need to study and learn what the Bible teaches and then apply those things to our lives. And the promise that God makes to us then is that we will be a joyful people. Now, as we go through and we're studying about joy in the book of Philippians, we see here in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11, the joy of unity in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we think about joy in Christ. The joy of unity in Christ. And when we have unity, that brings great joy to us. Perhaps you have been in a gathering of people at one time or another. Occasionally, here, we will have game nights. And we'll all come together and we will have a little food to eat. And then we will break out the games and enjoy each other's company for a while. Maybe you've had your own gathering with your family at one time or another. And when you get together, it's a great opportunity to enjoy one another's company. We love going and visiting with our family occasionally down in Austin, Texas. And when we get all of our sons together, our parents, my sister and her family together, those are joyous times. But it's joyful because there is great unity there. There is agreement on purpose, on how we live our lives, and on the tremendous blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. For some families, family gatherings are not very joyful at all because there's so much turmoil. And that turmoil can lead to unhappiness and restlessness, worry and anxiety, and difficulties and troubles. And that doesn't bring joy. But for those who are in Christ, who are living as Christ desires us to live, there is great joy because there is great unity. The joy of unity in Christ. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11 and think about three things that we have in Christ that brings unity and that brings joy. And first of them is attitude. In Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now think about these attitudes that he lists here. These are conditions for unity. Without these attitudes, we cannot have unity in Christ, and we will not have the joy of Christ. There is consolation. This is a word that means to call someone near to you, to encourage them. There is the comfort of love. This is a persuasive address that one might make to another, or sometimes we use the word exhortation. There is fellowship of the Spirit. And the word fellowship, which we learned in our gospel meeting, koinonia, it's so full of meaning. It can mean giving, sharing, communion, contribution. There's so much to this word, but it implies that we have an attitude toward one another of giving. There is affection, deep-seated feelings toward someone. The idea of mercy is associated with this word. And there is the notion of pity and compassion toward others. Now there's overlap here. The Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand great aspects of attitude in relationship to our personality. And he wants us to exhibit these attitudes because without these attitudes, we cannot have unity in Christ. So we need to be a people who encourage one another, who exhort one another, who provide words of comfort to each other, who give to one another, who have fellowship and share and have communion, who love each other with great affection and deep-seated feelings, and are merciful. We need these attitudes in order to have unity. And these attitudes must be both be given and received for us to have unity. And so there are these conditions for unity that we need to display within our lives, or else we will not have unity. Think about the opposite of these for a moment. If we don't console, if we don't encourage, what are we doing? We're discouraging. If we don't comfort, what are we doing? We're causing pain. If we don't give and have fellowship and have communion, what are we? We're separating. We're taking. If we don't have affection, what are we doing? We're hating someone. What about not having mercy, not having compassion on others? We're leaving others to wallow in their misery. You see, the opposite of these things make it clear that without these attitudes, we would not have unity. We would have division, dissension. We would have disagreements and constant bickering and fighting. To have unity and to have joy, we must have the right attitudes. And there must be great desire for unity within us as well. Think about what the Apostle Paul says here in these verses. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now this is many ways to say the same thing. And that is that by the means that Christ has given us, we need to be united. The idea of like-mindedness is that we see things alike and we do things alike. Having the same love means that I love you like you love me and like God loves us. Being of one accord means that there's agreement there. And of one mind means that we think along the same lines. And to do that, we've got to talk to each other and think about holy things together. The Apostle Paul would say something similar to this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 when he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And we have joy when there is unity. Think about the psalmist and what he wrote in Psalm 133 and verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And it is good and it is pleasant, and there's great joy that ensues. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 47, we have the perfect picture of unity in the early church. You may remember there in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the apostles had gathered together on the first day of the week, and the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues, and many people heard the word of God and became Christians on that day. And starting in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, we read these words regarding this great picture of joy. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Now this is a great picture of unity in the Bible. And this is the kind of unity we need to have as God's people. We have joy when there is unity. But then notice also some actions that the Apostle Paul gives us here in Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4. Actions for unity. Look at what he says here. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." There are some actions to avoid here, and then there's some actions to undertake. First of all, the actions to avoid. And what are those things? Selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition is striving to advance one's self without regard toward other people, just using them as things with no concern for their well-being. There were some people like that in the early church who had this attitude of selfish ambition, and it did not promote unity. Look at what the Apostle John writes about here in 3 John 1, verses 9 through 10. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, that's the name of a man who was in the church that he wrote to. He said, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, this is not the way to have unity. But this was the attitude of Diotrephes. He had selfish ambition. And because of that, he brought division to the Lord's body. But then it also talks about conceit. That is the idea of vainglory. Artificially created accolades and looking for the praise of men instead of the praise of God. The Pharisees were a group of people in the New Testament who were conceited. They were full of themselves, and they just wanted men to recognize them and praise them instead of God. In John 12, in verses 42 and 43, we read this statement. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, that is in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Paul writes and tells us that one who is truly God's people is one who is inwardly, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so to be conceited is to desire the praise of men. Well, these two things, selfish ambition and conceit, we need to put them far, far away from us as God's people. Instead, we need to undertake a humble attitude. Paul says, not by selfish ambition and conceit, but rather, let each one, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. That means humility. That means not thinking of self first, but thinking of others. That means that we need to have this, no task is too low for me mindset. You know, Jesus displayed that attitude when he, day before his crucifixion, got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. And he said in John chapter 13 and verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's the attitude that we need to have toward one another, an attitude of humility, an attitude of service, an attitude of seeking to do the Lord's will in our lives toward one another. We consider others to be better than ourselves. The idea here of thinking others to be better than self is to grant other people power over our own lives. This is the relationship of a superior to a subordinate. And the idea is that I see others as my superiors and me as a subordinate. And that's how I'm going to view you and see you. How can we serve one another? That's the question we need to be asking. That's the action that we need to be taking within our lives. Think about these verses in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You see, Paul knew what it took to be a servant. He understood that he had to both spend and be spent. Sacrifice of himself by both giving what he had and giving who he was. That's what he means here. And that's how we need to look toward one another as well. Romans 12 in verses 10 through 13 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another," or giving preference to one another, "not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." There's service. There's the action of unity in practice. Each one of us must undertake humble service to one another so that we can have unity. Because guess what? We have an authority. And that authority is Jesus Christ. And he is our pattern and our example. And so look here in Philippians 2 and starting in verse 5 and following. And notice what Christ's mind was as I read through these verses with you. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." That is, he didn't count being on an equality of God, with God, a thing to be grasped or a thing to hold on to. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now think about our authority, Jesus Christ. We must let Christ's mind be in us. This is a commandment. Let this mind be in you. God is not saying you should try this. He's saying you must do this. And what was that mindset? Jesus did not hold on to his status and place, but instead he emptied himself of his authority and of his power. He took the form of a lowly slave, an impoverished person who owned nothing. He came to this earth and he took on our weak mortal coil. He humbled himself even in that form, not coming as a king, not coming even as part of the middle class, but as someone who had nothing. And then he humbled himself before God's will, and God's commandment for him was go to the cross. Go to the cross and die. Because that is what must be done so that men can have forgiveness of their sins. And he did it. He did it. He obeyed unto death. Because he was perfectly obedient to God, And he did what no other person had ever done before or would ever do again. God exalted him. He exalted him above every name that is named, so that every knee would bow before him and give glory to God and praise Jesus Christ. And one day, every tongue will confess him as Lord. And so God gave him the authority over all. And now Jesus bids us to go out and share this message, the message of the gospel, with others around us today. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, it says that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If Jesus could go to that cross and die on that cross to be obedient to his Father, can we not then be obedient to him and take his message to those around us in the world today? Because it's his message that is the basis of unity. It's his message that fundamentally will bring us together and make us God's people. It is no other message than the message of Christ. The fundamental basis of unity and joy is in Jesus. This is contrary to the popular belief in our culture, but it is the truth. We have the song in our songbook that we're going to be singing as our invitation, "Trust and Obey." And the chorus goes like this: "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Do you want to have a joy-filled life? Do you want to have unity with those around you and your family? Then let's trust and obey. Just like Jesus trusted and obeyed, we need to trust and obey. And we're going to sing this invitation song this morning. And for anyone here this morning who needs to trust and obey the Lord, and just like those people in Acts chapter 2 who heard the word with gladness and were baptized, you can be baptized this morning to identify with Jesus Christ, to start your life of unity with God and with his people, to begin walking in a way that's going to bring joy to others around you and to bring us together as those who are following the standard Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what you need today, and we'll help you with that. If you have some other need that you'd like to make known, many choose this time to do it as well. Trust and obey. That's what we're going to sing. And if you need to respond, come and do so right now to have joy in Christ. Please stand as we sing.